Hi, good morning, guys. Let us pray. Lord God, I just want to praise you for this day, Lord, and then, Lord, that you would speak through me as I share on Psalm chapter 7. And Lord, just to share David's heart as he wrote this psalm, as he penned it, and as he humbled himself, sharing with us truths that really last through the generations, Lord. And pray, Lord, that, I humble myself before you now. And Lord, that your word really can really, really reveal some truth to those who are listening in today. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So, before we turn to Psalm chapter 7, just want to highlight a few things. We often expect a lot of qualities, certain qualities, from our leaders. And so when we look at our leaders, we expect them to be confident, to have vision, to have compassion, to have determination, conviction, to have empathy, to be moral, and even better, to be peacemakers. It is towards these types of people that we gravitate. Now, what happens is that because we've looked for these qualities in our leaders, we often shun those who don't have these qualities. We don't look to them as our leaders. We often have difficulty following a man without a spine. We may disagree with a woman who lacks empathy. We may gossip about a man who lacks confidence. We may even avoid a woman who lacks compassion. We complain often about men who have no vision. And so because of what we expect from certain leaders, when leaders don't encompass those qualities, we naturally avoid them. So a common image of this can be found in recent elections. We look at Donald Trump, we look at CY Leung, we look at Theresa May. These are just a few examples where these new leaders, well, not new, CY Leung is down now, but these leaders are not respected by all. In fact, many complain about their leadership because they lack the qualities that they expect, these individuals expect of these leaders. Perhaps I can bring it closer to home. Maybe your own leader lacks confidence. Maybe one of the pastor's recent sermons just rubbed you the wrong way, didn't strike the right chord. Maybe you try to find out beforehand who's preaching on Sunday, so that if it's not someone you like, you might not even come to SP service or even to EMP. Maybe one of your leaders did something, said something, or simply just something you didn't like. And because of that, you lost respect for him or for her. So we point fingers. We say where the change should be. We say we want more compassion. We say we want more moralistic leaders. We want more confidence. We want more vision. We want more determination. We want more conviction. We want more empathy, more morals, more capable, peacemaking, theologically trained leaders. We want to be inspired. We want to be moved. We. So let us look at David's life and see how he treated his leaders. So in Psalm chapter 7, I'm going to read from the ESV version, although I know some of you will have the NASB version. So Psalm chapter 7 opens like this, a Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjaminite. I'm going to explain what Shigayon is later, but let us read through this together. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong with my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake from me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every way. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword he has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Amen. So David here is writing about his experiences when he's interacting with men who persecute him, men who are evil, and some commentators say he's actually writing about Saul, because many men have been lying to Saul that David is a traitor. And of course, we know from the stories and from the narratives that David is anything but a traitor, but he treats Saul with the utmost respect. He looks at Saul and he always sees Saul as the anointed one. And he fears to even harm the anointed one, because the anointed one is the one chosen by the Lord, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so with David, we often think of certain characteristics that we associate with a leader, like him. This is the man who defeated Goliath with his wits and with a sling. He is a man who often is described as a man after God's own heart. He's the king that all the Jews throughout all the generations want to follow. When they think of a king, they think of David. When they say that they're from a certain lineage, they say they're from the line of David. They're the sons of David. So there's something quite powerful about what David did in his life that has lasted through the generations. You don't often hear people say, "I'm a son of Solomon," or "a son of Moses," or "a son of whatever prophet." As legendary as they are, as humble as they are, as wise as they were, David has always been a central point in the Old Testament, along with people like Abraham. And oftentimes, David is seen as much like a shadow of Jesus. So there are many comparisons between David's life and Jesus' life. And yes, of course, David and he encompasses many of the characteristics that I mentioned earlier. He's confident, he is charming, he has conviction, he is determined, he is moral. Not only that, but he's sensitive. He's a capable worship leader. Even turning away the wrath of Saul. You remember the story where Saul was filled with wrath and David turned it away with a lyre, with song and worship. He is, simply put, quite the capable leader that many of us wish we had. But David, when he looks at himself, he doesn't call upon these characteristics. The one characteristic that we can see from this chapter is the characteristic of integrity. And integrity is not often the denominator between the leaders that we seek for today. Of the characteristics I mentioned, I did not mention integrity once. So let me explain why I say integrity is a core characteristic that David mentions in this chapter. So if we go back to Psalm chapter 7, I want this psalm to be before you right now. And if you have your own Bible, I want you to take a look at how the psalm is structured. This is going to take a little bit of visualizing. The psalm opens by describing taking refuge in God. Verses 1 and 2 talks about David finding refuge in God. And verse 17 also talks about finding refuge in God, giving thanks to him because of his righteousness. You notice that there's a pattern between the first and the last verse of the chapter, and it continues on like this, like a pyramid. And this is what they call a chiastic structure. It's a very common structure used in the Hebrew Bible. And the purpose is to bring the reader's attention to the central part of the chapter. And so the first two verses and the last verse, verse 17, talk about God's majesty, his ability to provide us with refuge, his righteousness. Now, verses 3 to 5 is about the effects of sin, the reward, sin and reward. So 3 to 5, it's basically saying, God, David is saying, if I've done something wrong, if I've repaid my friends with evil, therefore you should allow the enemy to overtake me. That's verses 3 to 5. Verses 14 to 16 makes the same point. If a wicked man conceives evil, what's the result? The result is that the evil will fall back on his own head. His mischief returns upon his own head. Same point. So David is saying, if I repaid my friends with evil, please let evil overtake me. And if the evil conduct further evil in other people, he makes a pit digging it out, may he fall into the hole. So not unlike what Mordecai and Haman, the story of Mordecai and Haman was the same thing. So Haman wanted to create a scheme to have Mordecai fall into a pit, a proverbial pit. This is in the book of Esther. And instead, Haman himself was punished by death. So that is an example in the Old Testament where evil and mischief falls back on its own head. The enemy wants to use death to place fear in our hearts, and Jesus turned death on its head by making it the means by which we become fully righteous. So that is that's more the cosmological, wider example where evil falls back onto evil's head. Okay, so that's verses 3 to 5 and verses 14 to 16. So you see there's a pattern now, right? We're now coming to the center of the chapter because that's the focus that David wants us to brings us to. Verses 6 to 8. This is about God's judgment, God's justice, divine justice. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You appointed a judgment. And then verses 10 to 13, again, the same theme. My shield is with God because he saves the upright. He is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. A man must repent, otherwise God will whet his sword and ready his bow against that very man. Okay, so verses 6 to 8, and 10 to 13 is about God's judgment, about justice. So finally, we come to the tip of the pyramid. The chiastic structure brings us to the central message of this chapter, which is verses 8 and 9, the second part of verse 8 and 9. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. That's the central part of the chapter. And as I said, the Hebrew writers like to use this as a means of highlighting to us central truths as part of the wider truths that David has been writing about in this chapter. The central truth is he wants God to judge him. So it's very easy to miss the point of this chapter when David is writing about removing evil, asking God to give him refuge, asking God to enact justice on evil. That's not the point of this chapter. Those are truths, true, but the central spine, as it were, that ties together this chapter is David asking God to judge him. Judge him according to his integrity. Judge him according to his righteousness. Now, that's very interesting because when we think of integrity, many times people have different definitions. So when David says, judge me according to his integrity, what does that actually mean? Sometimes we think of integrity as honesty. Sometimes we think of integrity as truthfulness or accuracy of one's actions, so consistency. So when somebody criticizes someone else of something, he himself is consistent, so he's not a hypocrite. Sometimes we associate integrity with the opposite of hypocrisy. Someone who has strong moral principles is also someone who has integrity. The word integrity itself comes from the Latin word integer. So it's a mathematical term. It just means whole and complete. So integrity means to be whole and complete. And what that means is, for instance, you're consistent, you're whole. So there's not, for instance, one Ernie who works at, you know, who has a certain face at work, and then another Ernie at church, and then and another Ernie as a worship leader. A person with integrity would be the same person through and through. So it's the same Ernie at work, at church, on the worship on the worship team. In Hebrew, it's actually the same thing. The Hebrew word for integrity is tom, from the root tamam. And what it means is to complete. It also means to come to fullness, so something that was incomplete coming into fullness, to make perfect, to be upright. So there's a similar understanding of the word integrity. Well, what the implication of this chapter here is that a man who lacks integrity is a man who lacks complete righteousness. And what David is saying is that if I lack integrity, Lord, if I lack righteousness, may evil overcome me. Notice that David is not actually praying to God, Lord, may you place a worthy leader over me. Lord, I look at this injustice. Lord, destroy all the evildoers. May you slay all the wicked. No, David's not saying that at all. What he's saying is, Lord, judge me first. If you notice the way that the chapter proceeds, verse 3, before he asks for evil to be delivered from him, he actually says, if I have done this, if I have caused injustice to my friends, if I rewarded evil to my friends, may evil overcome me. That's the first thing he prays for. Because David knows that it's so easy to point fingers and look for perfection elsewhere, look for conviction elsewhere, look for determination elsewhere, and not look for it in himself. And the nature of integrity is that if we lack integrity, we will either look for it elsewhere or we look for it from God. And David is saying, judge me, because only you can do it to me. Now that's exactly why David's reign was so remarkable and his reputation has lasted for all these generations. He recognizes that for evil to leave the world, the answer is not to ask God to appoint moral leaders, competent leaders, capable leaders, men or women of determination, smarts, wisdom, you name it. Rather, evil can only begin to leave the world when we allow the Lord to judge us first. We can ask God to take away evil all we want, but the evil starts with our own struggles, with the struggles of our hearts, the baggage of our lives, the frequent temptations that we succumb to. And if we are men and women who seek to have integrity, who seek to be complete, to seek to come to fullness before God, then we must seek that completion by looking to Him. Because this chiastic structure of the chapter, the central point is verse 8 and 9. But the bookends of the chapter start and end on God. God is the one who provides the righteousness. God is the only one who is fully righteous. God is the one who gives us refuge. David isn't saying, let me find my peace in this prophet. Let me find my peace in this house church leader. Let me find my peace and my inspiration from this pastor. Let me be fed by the right message on Sunday. Let me go to the right church and be fed by the right leaders. No. That is a completely self-absorbed way of worship. That's a completely selfish way of walking with God. Because David here is saying, no, Lord, test me first. Judge my heart first. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. That is how we should relate to those that we deem imperfect around us. Well, Lord, is going to tell us very quickly that we too lack integrity. True integrity and completeness of our souls can come only if we first ask God to test us, to try us, to reveal to us the sins of our hearts and in our thoughts. Until then, we will only continue to point fingers at other people. We hope for change that comes from the outside, yet David started with himself. He knew that for wickedness to be gone, he had to be the first to have his heart purged by God, who loves us deeply, who is ever merciful and gracious. So at this stage, perhaps I can invite Ernie to come up. So brothers and sisters, I just want us to really meditate on this chapter. It's actually quite a difficult chapter to read. It's very easy for us to look at it and see it as just one of those chapters where David is writing about his enemies, he's asking for protection, and he's asking for God to remove evil from him. Because that seems to be a common theme in many of the Psalms that he writes. But actually, a closer look and a careful review of the chapter shows us that David actually isn't talking about the wicked. He's not actually talking about the enemies around him. He's not talking about incompetent leadership, as he rightly could have with Saul. He could have talked about Saul and that talk about Saul as the true reason why Israel is in disarray. But David was humble, and he looked to himself, and he asked God, "Test me." Frankly speaking, I don't think I often ask God to test me. I don't think I have the boldness or the bravery to ask God to judge me. Because sometimes we think, well, we're just scared. God, we're allowing you to judge me. What if I'm imperfect? What if I'm unrighteous? And David went further and he said, if I am imperfect, if I'm unrighteous, let evil overtake me. But he also recognizes that God is the one who gives us his righteousness. God is the one who gives us our freedom, our refuge. God is the one who's merciful and loving. David knows that the God who judges us is also the God who is gracious towards us. The God who judges us, the perfect judge, is also the perfect sacrifice for us. So I kind of want us to spend a bit of time to pray, but perhaps Ernie, is it okay if it just spend a bit of time to pray before we start worship? Yeah, just want to spend a bit of time to pray and really ask God to test our hearts. Let us not be afraid to approach the throne of God and ask him to really show us where our flaws are before we point fingers and ask God to give us the right leaders and the right people to influence us, because we should be the ones who should be transformed first. And as we pray, let us also pray for our leaders. There are many leaders around us who, yes, they lack confidence, they lack ability, they lack competence. But that's okay, because God wants us to look at ourselves first. And as we humble ourselves, we will learn to pray for our leaders better. We'll learn to support them better. If we find that a pastor has preached a sermon that perhaps, quote-unquote, fell short of the mark, our first response isn't to say, wow, that was really unanointed. Or, wow, like that person really didn't prepare the sermon. Our first response should be, Lord, test my heart first. Why do I react that way? And Lord, how can I pray better for this leader? Is there something going on in this leader's life? That's the way that David would have done it. And that's why all the Jews and all the Christians want to follow after him, why he's a man after God's own heart. Not because he's confident, not because he's able, not because he's charismatic, but because he's a man who seeks to have integrity. So let us pray.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one that could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonders and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Oh, worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of every praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one that could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonders and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Oh. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. And I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life I find your love, it is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And I will not be shaken. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Thank you, Ernie. So let us pray. Let's pray for the community around us. Pray for those who are undergoing cancer, chemo, and radiation therapy treatment. Let's pray for those who are ill but who have yet to meet with Jesus, and pray that they both receive healing and receive revelation from Jesus, and that they meet with Jesus and really follow him. Let's pray for those who are going through infirmities. To pray for those who are looking for work, that during this time that they enjoy their relationship and building their relationship with God, but in the meanwhile, that Lord, you would open the right doors for them, and that you would prepare them during this time for those job opportunities. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for mission focus. Let's lift up the opportunities to minister to those in North Korea. There's been some very interesting developments between North and South Korea, and North Korea and the rest of the world. So let's pray that, that there's a tipping point, and that God really open doors wide, and that people can really go in and serve the nation there. Let's also pray for missional opportunities in Asia. We're looking at many different areas, in fact, Japan and, amongst other places. So let's pray for more of these opportunities to arise, and that we have the people to step up to serve in those opportunities. And let's pray also for the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Next, let's pray for the SP weekend gatherings. We have single life workshop, prison outreach, drug rehab outreach, Sunday services. It will be Pastor Kenny preaching on Sunday. So let's pray for him. Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP youth, Yahweh, spin services and activities, and all the meetings that are taking place this weekend. Finally, let's pray for the house churches. Pray for Fortress, House to House, Mawan, Southside, and Westside house churches. Pray that as they really go through P. Ricky's sermon, that they really check their own hearts and check what worries them, and how we can transfer those worries and burdens onto Jesus, and Jesus can really help us through our anxieties. So let's pray for the leaders and pray for the house churches that are meeting today. So thank you, God, for this morning. And I pray, Lord, that David's words will really be etched into our hearts. And Lord, it's so easy for us to point fingers elsewhere and expect people to meet certain of our desires and expectations, or that of a leader, or even that of just someone who helps to run the church. But Lord, I just pray that we humble ourselves, and that we recognize that there's a lot of work that is to take place in us before we can be called men and women of integrity, before we too take up those roles of leadership. And I pray, Lord, that you really work through our hearts. And Father, that we welcome you to work through our hearts. We welcome you to search our hearts. We welcome you to test our hearts. And God, we welcome you because we know that you're not the God who wants to put us down. You're the God who wants to lift us up. Lord, I thank you. And I pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Guys, so enjoy your time in prayer, and I'll see you at service tomorrow.